Good morning, church. If you would like to turn along with me, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. We're going to read the whole chapter. And on your pew Bibles, it's found on page 1321. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And now let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6, and we'll be reading 27 through 36, and in your pew Bibles, it's found on 1187. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful.
We're going to continue our study of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we will be returning to Luke 6, so that you're prepared for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have saved us, and that you have called us to yourself, and that you have loved us, Father. We thank you. We thank you so much that we are here now with hearts that genuinely do want to know you and hearts that are attuned to you. And Father, we just, it's horrifying to think what it would be like if we had woken up this morning not knowing you, and where this world was all that we had, and this fleeting life, and the fleeting lives of those that we love around us, and no future, and no real hope, and how empty and scary and dark in many ways this world would look. But that is not who we are. By your grace, we woke up this morning to a Father who loves us and to a Savior who is enthroned on high and glorious, and to salvation, and to a relationship with you, and to a God who loves us, and to a future that is even more brighter than the best that we could even think of here on earth, and to a life with you. We thank you that we have everlasting life. We thank you that we won't perish. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And so, Father, in light of that, we pray that you will help us. We pray that you will use this time that we study your word to lead us, to transform and renew our minds, first of all, that we'll think aright, and then you will transform our lives and you will help us. Father, some of these things are really, really hard and really challenging. And we are immediately recognized that we need grace. We need power. We cannot do this on our own. We need your Spirit at work. And so we pray that you'll please be with us, even as we study now. Show us, Father, we pray. Open our eyes. Come to us through your word, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer begins with a prayer request. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy and glorified. The second prayer request is this: and may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just the same way it's done in heaven. May your heavenly kingdom come down on earth and your will be done, and you be followed and loved and served and appreciated on earth just the way it is in heaven. And in many ways, that prayer request encompasses the entire plan of God for all of reality. Because that is the end. The end, the Bible teaches, and the end of the Bible it teaches us, is a new heavens and a new earth where God dwells and lives among us, a restored earth where the kingdom has taken over the entire earth, and the earth, things happen on earth just like they happen in heaven. Oftentimes people will ask pastors, they say, do you think we're in the end times? People will look at the newspaper and say, do you think we're in the end times? And I always say, I definitely think we're in the end times, but not for the same reasons that you are asking. The end times, according to the Bible, began with the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. That was the beginning of the end. Jesus came and lived among us and lived a perfect life. He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. And then he went to the cross and he died as a sacrifice to put an end to the old world, as it were, to put an end to Adam's world, as it were, to put an end to the reign of sin with its power and guilt, to put an end to the reign of Satan. Satan is now bound and his kingdom is being plundered, and to put an end to the reign of death and to offer everlasting life. Jesus did that. Then Jesus rose again from the dead. And he rose again from the dead as the very firstborn from the dead. If your Bible is open to Colossians, look at Colossians 1, verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ rose again as the firstborn from the dead, as the first fruits of a new humanity, as the head of a brand new race of people. And he ascended into heaven, and there he rules until all of his enemies are going to be brought under his feet, and the last enemy is death. And he poured out his Holy Spirit, and he poured out his Holy Spirit and launched a restoration of the world. And he is transforming a people, this new humanity, who will inherit the earth and who will live forever and ever with him. And that's his plan. That's what he's doing. That's his work. And that's who you are. In Colossians 1:13, it says this: he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's who we are. Now, the kingdom then. We're going to focus on the kingdom a little bit here today. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus has unleashed upon the earth and which is going and spreading in every nation, in every tribe, in every people. And God is calling out a people for himself and he's transforming them. And in the end, this kingdom will reign and will win and will inherit the earth and will live there forever and ever and ever. This kingdom is marked above all things in Scripture by love. By love. The Bible teaches us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God has launched a kingdom of love. It is a kingdom, and when God's kingdom comes to earth and his will is being done as it is in heaven, that is going to be expressed in love, love, love. Now, how do you define love? Well, Mary Ann just read us one of the greatest definitions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And people, scholars and philosophers and musicians and romantic guys and gals have always been trying to define love and what love is. And we don't have time to go into that. We know what love is in many ways. But when you look at the Bible and how love is expressed, it can somehow be kind of be defined in this sense, to have a deep concern for the well-being of other people. Love is others-oriented. And it's amazing that God is love. Because God is others-oriented then. God is concerned about the well-being of others. He's concerned about his creation. God is love. God yearns for the well-being of others. God is love. God sent his son because he was concerned for the well-being of others. God sends his son. He gives his son. God gives and gives. Jesus comes and gives his life because he's concerned for the well-being of others. Love is compassionate. Love has mercy. Love, when there's a need in the presence of love, love feels that need. And that's what we were looking at when we were talking about tender mercy. Love is tender. It's sensitive to the needs around it. And it feels that need powerfully. And then love moves to help that need. And Jesus taught us that we're to love. We're to love. And he taught us that we're to love our enemies. And when he was teaching us how to love our enemies, he constantly used God as the example of what it means to love one's enemies. Jesus said that God sends the sunshine and the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. In Luke, it says the unthankful and the evil. God sends his rain. He sends his sunshine. He sends it to all. He feeds all. I want you to think about something in your imagination right now. God's given us an imagination, and I'm very concerned that we as a people in this generation are losing our ability to use our imagination. And your imagination is very important because it helps you to meditate on Scripture. It helps you to see eternal things. And I think we're so busy looking at screens and getting all this information that we actually are losing this ability to think and to meditate and to imagine and to expand our mind and our heart as we're thinking. We don't have time to think anymore. So let's just take a few minutes. I want you to imagine something right now. I want you to imagine in your mind the millions and millions and millions of acres of rice and wheat and barley and corn and soybeans that are all around the world today right now. the millions and millions and millions of acres of rice and wheat and barley and corn and soybeans. Here where we live, they're going to start coming out of the ground after they're planted within the next few months. But I want you to envision right now just the millions and millions. Let your mind just expand and go around the world, the rice fields all through Asia and all through India, all of the corn, all of the soybeans, and all of those, the Bible says, is because of the love of God. God has 7 billion people that he must feed today, and he's going to feed us out of his love. God's going to feed every bird today, Jesus says. Every single bird is going to find grain, or going to find seeds, or going to find worms, or going to find bugs, because God is going to direct his path and feed him. You see, the world that Jesus opened up and helped us to see is a world where God is busy and active and doing all the time and expressing his love and taking care of people and feeding and raising crops so that we can eat. So I want you to think right now of those millions and millions of acres of rice and wheat just waving in the breeze, and see that as a sign of God. Think of the thousands and thousands and thousands of trees around this world that are laden with oranges and mangoes and bananas and apples and pears, because God is generous and God is loving. Think of the fields of broccoli and lettuce and peas and beans and cauliflower and pineapples, because God is love. God is love. Think of the sunshine, and as the sunshine comes, this miracle called photosynthesis that allows energy to come from the sun to bring life and plants and healthiness to this world. Think of the rain and the moisture that it sends and the strength that that then gives, and the vitality and the life that comes from that. Think of the thousands and thousands and thousands of cows, thousands and thousands and thousands of chickens. Think of all of this being able to feed billions of people daily. Now, I want you to picture in your mind one of these wheat fields. And in this wheat field, it's the fall. In our culture, it would be the fall. It's the wheat field is there. This wheat field is just full of wheat. And I want you to look in the middle of this wheat field, because there's a combine there. And in that combine, in the middle of the wheat field, is broken down. And the farmer is very upset. Very upset. He needs to get this wheat in. He needs to fight the weather, and his combine is broke down. And this is a farmer who has very, very little patience. Farmers need patience, but this guy's got a little of it. And he's mad. And he's taking a wrench, and he's whacking it, and he's kicking the tire of this combine, and he's swearing. And he's cursing God. And he's using the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ with a curse. Because this man has no heart for God. And somebody comes along and says, "My friend, you shouldn't be so upset. You know, why don't we pray about this?" And he says, "Pray, you pray. I want nothing to do with your God. I've got to get this in. I've got to get this taken care of. I've got to get this fixed." And as your mind expands out, you see all of this wheat. And you see this little creature in the middle of it with this little combine as you're moving further and further back. And he's swearing and he's cursing it from God's perspective. And you know what you don't see? You don't see lightning come down out of the sky and zap him. You don't see hail come out of the sky and flatten that wheat field. You don't see that. You see the sun continuing to shine. And if you look back in the past, you see all this rain that's falling. Because God is love. And God is kind. And God is good to the just and to the unjust. And then the Bible says, and the verse that we put up says that God is love. The Bible then says in John 3:16, of course, that God so loved the world that he does something even more than giving us sunshine and rain. He sends his own son. He gives us his own son. And sent in 1 John 4:8-9, it says this. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so Jesus comes to earth, and Jesus comes here, the very son of God, so that we can see and experience and know God face to face. And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? When asked, what are the two great commandments? Jesus says, I can sum up all of the great commandments. All the commandments, and I can sum up life itself. Love. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's Jesus' kingdom. It is a kingdom of love. So Galatians 5:14 says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is a kingdom. What a strange thing, isn't it, when you think of a kingdom, and when you think of the word kingdom, and kings, and wars, and triumph, and victory, and crusades. And here is a kingdom, this unique kingdom that is characterized by love. Here's a kingdom whose major activity is love. Here's a kingdom that conquers through love. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13 says the greatest of all things is love. Galatians 5:6 says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Love is the fulfillment of the love of the law of God, because love does a neighbor nothing but good. We're to love even our enemies. We're to love and love and love. And so in Colossians 3, this is all introduction to the one verse we're going to look at in Colossians today. Colossians 3:14 says this, "But above all these things, put on love." But above all these things, put on love. Put off anger, put off malice, put off wrath, put off sexual immorality, put off lying, put off all that. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another, forgive one another. But above all these things, put on love. The word there, above all these things, can be translated a couple ways, and I think probably all the nuances are there. Supremely above all, put on love. Or because Paul is using these sort of clothing illustrations of taking off clothing and putting on clothing, it can almost be over all these things, put on the robe of love. Put on love. But love is to be supreme. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. Quite frankly, dear friends, this is a huge challenge. This is it's overwhelming to me at times. It makes me feel very small and very weak. I am to love everybody. Well, I don't know about you, but I do know about me, and by nature, I don't love everybody. I don't. Some people irritate me. Some people are just nobodies. I don't even think about them. Some people anger me. Some people I'd like to just punch in the face. In fact, I said this yesterday, now that I remember. I said, if I ever met that person, I'd punch him in the face. I thought, this is hard stuff, and it gets harder when you listen to Jesus talk. And so look at Luke chapter 6. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Now, you know, when Jesus says these things, he's not like challenging us or smirking. We're saying, I'm gonna give you something you can't do, but this is going to kind of be fun to watch you squirm. He's not doing that at all. What Jesus is doing is he's being God. He's being love. And he's telling us how we're supposed to live our lives. And he says this, "Do good to those who hate you. Bless people if they curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and are mean." Oh, pray for them. Bless them. Help them. And if somebody strikes you on the cheek, don't punch him in the face. Don't. You want to, but don't do that. Be concerned. This poor man has just gotten violent. He is in trouble. He's in need. Violence and anger and malice is taking him over. Turn to him the other cheek. Don't start down this pathway of just violence meeting violence. If somebody wants to take away your cloak, give me your cloak. Say, oh, by the way, this shirt might be helpful. You might get a little cold. Give him your shirt. If somebody wants to borrow from you, lend to him. If somebody has need, give to him. And don't ask it back. Don't just love people who love you. Love everybody. Love your enemies. Love the mean ones. Love the nasty ones. Love the selfish ones. Love the ones who will be violent against you. Love the ones who hurt you. Be like my Father in heaven, who just keeps loving and pouring out and loving and pouring out. That's what you're supposed to be. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Lend to the person who you hope to never get back from. Love your enemies, verse 35. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Look at that. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. He is love. Therefore, be merciful. Merciful. Just as your Father also is merciful. Think about this, dear friends. We are to be deeply concerned for the well-being of everyone else as much as we are deeply concerned for our own well-being. And dear friends, we are by nature all the time deeply concerned about our own well-being. We are. What am I going to eat now? I think I'm going to take a nap. I think I'm going to go there. You know what? I would like to do this. You know, I'm going to go buy some clothes. You know, I need to get this. When should I get myself a new car? You know, I need a new easy chair at home. You know, I think I'm going to take a walk. I think I'm going to get a drink. I'm going to go hang out with some friends. Oh, I'm not feeling good. I've got to go get some medicine. Or, oh, my, look, I've got a mole. Is that cancerous? I need to go check that out. I'm getting a cold. I need to go get some medicine. We're always concerned. Jesus, I just heard another one of these people that, again, I'm trying to love here, but it's hard. I just heard one of these people recently talk about how Jesus told us that we need to love our neighbors ourselves, so we really need to work on learning how to love ourselves. I'm thinking, forget it. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, by nature, we always love ourselves. What we need to do is have this same level of concern for the people who are around us. Do they need a drink? Do they need food? Do they need medicine? Are they happy? Are they good? How's their car running? How's this? Are they happy? Should they take a walk? Can I help them out? Is there any need? Is there need? How can I meet their need? How can I help them? And Jesus even gave us the example of the Good Samaritan. That man has been beat up. I'm going to put myself at risk and stay here and help him. And I'm going to stop the blood. And I'm going to lift him on my donkey. And I'm going to guide him down the hill with all these thieves around. And I'm going to get him to a hotel. And I'm going to lay him out in a bed, and I'm going to stay up all night watching over him, and then I'm going to give lots of money and my credit card, as it were, to this man and say, if he needs anything else, when I come back, I'm going to pay. And Jesus said, that's what it means to be your neighbor, because that's how God loves too. That's the kind of love that God is. We're to be deeply concerned about people. We're to feel their presence. We're to feel their presence. How many people in our lives, we don't even feel their presence? They're just nobodies. They're nothings. They're checking us out at the grocery store. They're walking down the street. They're walking down the hall. They clean the rooms in the hotel. They serve us meals and make our Subway sandwiches. And they're invisible to us. We don't feel their presence. But God does. We don't feel people's hurts. We don't feel their fears. We don't feel their needs. We're not instantly tender to their need and caring for them. But that's what we're called to be. We're called to be people who are willing to sacrifice, willing to risk, willing to give, willing to suffer, willing to do what we can do, even to those who are mean to us and harm us and want to harm us. Just flip over a few pages in Luke to Luke 13. There's a really interesting passage in Luke 13. People warn Jesus about Herod. He says, go tell that fox, I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And on the third day, I'm going to be perfected. And then he says this in verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. Herod can't stop me. And I'm going to Jerusalem because I'm going to die there. I'm going to be hated in that place. I'm going to be rejected by those people. I'm going to be made fun of. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be drugged to the cross. I'm going to be nailed by my hands, nailed by my feet, and hang there and ridiculed and shamed and die. They're going to cry out for my crucifixion. They're going to choose Barabbas before me. They're going to utterly reject me. They're going to hate me. They're going to destroy me. And that's where I'm going. And nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to do that. Then look at the next verse. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wish to punch you in the face. How often I wish to send lightning down and destroy you. Notice what he says. How often I have wanted. How often. Many times. This has happened many times. I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to bring you like chicks under a hen's wings. And I wanted you to enfold you under those wings. And I wanted you to feel the presence of the wing on this side and my warm body on this side and feel that you were safe. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I wanted to do that? Because when you read the Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms, I've been reading on it and meditating on it lately, says this, I will rejoice under the shadow of your wings. I pray through the night watches. I'm up all night praying, and I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. God, when I am under your protective wings, When the hen brings the brood underneath her and she goes like this, whether it's hail or foxes or whatever she's protecting, God, when I am under the shadow of your wings and I feel your strong wing against me here and I feel your warm chest here and I'm safe, I rejoice in the shadow of your wings because you protect me. And here Jesus is speaking as God. I've wanted to do this, but you would have nothing of it. You would have nothing of it. What is Jesus doing here? He's showing us such an example of how we're supposed to love, even those who want to harm us. You're going to kill me, but I just wish I could have just gathered you in and saved you. We're to love everyone, dear friends. We're to love everybody in our home that we live with. We're to love everybody in our church. We're to love everybody in our town, everybody in our neighborhood, everybody in our extended family, everybody that we work with, everybody in our country, and everybody in our world. We're to love the poor and the outcast and the socially excluded and the minorities and the oppressed. We're to love them. We're to be sensitive to their need. We're to care about them. We're to feel for people who live in South America right now and in some of these countries like Honduras where there is no rule of law anymore, where the police are in the pocket of the drug lords, the government is in the pocket of the drug lords, and in the village that you live in where you're trying to raise your lovely daughters and your wonderful sons and you're trying to teach them to work and teach them to pray and teach them to love, the drug lord decides that your son is going to run money for him now, and if he doesn't, he's going to kill you and him and everybody in your church. That little girl is going to become somebody's toy and somebody's playmate or somebody's prostitute, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. Or you live in the Middle East and you're trying to live your life and ISIS comes along and tells you that you're going to live this certain way and there's nothing that you can do about it. We need to have compassion for these people, dear friends. We need to have compassion for those. And I want to tell you something. If I was in Honduras, I'd be shooting for the U.S. border and I'd be climbing every wall and swimming every river I could to get a better life for my people. And I believe in the sovereign country and I believe that the border should be secure. But dear friends, we have to have compassion for people. I would be, if I was in the Middle East right now, I would be getting my family and putting life preservers on them and heading across the Mediterranean to try to get to Europe. I would be doing that. We need to have compassion on these people. We need to have compassion on the poor and the needy. We need to have compassion on the rich and the arrogant and the oppressors and those who would exclude the others. We need to have a care and concern for them. We need to love the people that are around us. We need to love our neighbors, our workmates, our extended family. We need to see and feel their need for Christ. Dear friends, have you ever done this? Your neighbor who lives next door to you. Think right now of your neighbor who lives next door to you on this side, and your neighbor who lives next door to you on this side, and your neighbor who lives in front of you, like that. Think about those people right now. Have you ever thought about what would happen to those people, what will happen when Jesus returns? Have you ever thought about this? If you have neighbors on both sides or a neighbor across that has no interest in the things of God, no interest in Christ whatsoever, have you ever thought what it would be like, what it will be like when that neighbor stands before the glorious Jesus Christ upon his throne and looks at Jesus and realizes that he is about to be judged according to Christ's standard and condemned. And your neighbor is standing there completely unprepared for that, weeping, crying out for mercy. But the day of mercy is gone. The day of salvation is over. The day of wrath has come, crying to be freed from the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever thought about your neighbor like that? And your workmate like that, and have been moved to pray for them, that they would come to Christ during the day of salvation and be filled with compassion for them or filled with concern for them? Have you ever longed to take your workmate or your neighbor who doesn't know Christ and bring them under the shadow of your wings and protect them from the wrath to come? Have you ever ached to see them saved? Have you ever tried to talk to them about the gospel? That's what it means to be compassionate people. How about the people who make you angry? We live in a generation of anger. Right hates left. Left hates right. Republican hates Democrat. Democrat hates Republican. We hate people. We hate people. We are in a cultural war, and those who are our enemies, we perceive to be horrible people, and they are going to destroy the world. And that may be true, by the way. That may be true. I truly believe that the secularism that has been unleashed in this world today and the realities that are being unleashed in this world today are horrible and disastrous, and everything is being destroyed. Marriages are being destroyed. Family is being destroyed. Covenant is being destroyed. Morality is being destroyed. Maleness and femaleness is being destroyed. Babies in the womb are being destroyed. We're killing, we're destroying, and there are people that are trying to push this agenda. And I get angry at them, and there is a place for getting angry at them. But there's also a place for compassion, for love, even for our enemies. Recently, a documentary was produced. I haven't seen it. A documentary was produced about Michael Jackson. And dear friends, Michael Jackson has been dead for 10 years. 10 years. Michael Jackson was about 50 when he died. So Michael Jackson has spent the equivalent of 1/5 of his earthly life in hell now. In hell. Dear friends, I watched this young boy, Michael Jackson, when he was a young little boy, I watched him decay, just decay. For those of you who know J.R.R. Tolkien's writings and you know the Fellowship of the Ring and all that, Smeagol becoming Gollum, to me, was so powerfully graphic, but it defines the life of Michael Jackson. We saw a healthy, very African-American, handsome, beautiful young man when he was little Michael Jackson twist and turn from surgeries and coloring his skin and this and that into deeper and deeper perversion until finally he died. And he goes to hell. And the last 10 years of Michael Jackson's existence, he has been in hell and he has thought about what he has become, he must have terrible remorse, terrible anguish, terrible guilt, terrible regret, ruined his life, ruined other people's lives, became a mere shadow of a human being, an abuser of others. And all he has left now is forever, forever remorse and regret and anguish. Dear friends, ought we not to have compassion? Some of these political, Hollywood, rock star PhDs who are leading this culture into destruction and who cause us great righteous anger are also people who are going to perish one day if Christ doesn't turn their hearts around. Dear friends, there should be tears in our anger. Tears in our anger. We should have God-like compassion on our enemies. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We ought not to either. So the question is, how do we get this love? How in the world do we get this love? Well, let me tell you how we get this love. First of all, we experience it. We experience the love of God for us. Imagine somebody who's very, very thirsty, so thirsty they're dying, and very filthy, dirty, and dusty. It's one of those movies where they just crawled out of the desert, you know, and they're filthy and dirty and they're thirsty. And imagine taking that person and sticking him under the Niagara Falls. Dear friends, that's salvation. That's feeling and experiencing the love of God for us. Grace and forgiveness and acceptance and the past being forgotten and his delight in us and adopting us as children. And we experience God, the God of love, the God who is love. We experience him. That's how we get this love, is to experience this God and to experience him, to see his son that he sacrificed for me, and to experience this love and this mercy and be overwhelmed by this love and think upon this love and meditate upon this love and let your imagination start to try to grasp this infinite love, which you only grasp a portion of it, and to be transformed and changed by that love. And then that love invades us and occupies us when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And we have been regenerated and made new. And God then comes and lives within us. And the Spirit of love dwells within us. And then, we experience the transformation of putting off our anger and putting off our malice and putting off our envy and putting off our filthy language and putting on tender mercies, compassion, kindness, and the greatest above all, putting on love. And then, as that is transforming us, we have that daily reminder of God's love for us. How do you get that daily reminder of God's love for us? Well, you get some alone time with God. Shut your phone off. Shut your door. Get in that secret place, Jesus said. And there you have dealings with God. And there you reflect on your sins and you ask for forgiveness. And God forgives you. It's as easy as that in one sense. It took the cross. God, please, I was impatient. I was unkind. I answered sharply. I looked where I shouldn't look. God, please forgive me. Done. Forgiven. As far as east is from the west, forgiven. God's patience. God's kindness. We daily experience that in that quiet place with God. And then we leave that place ready to extend grace, ready to extend patience, ready to forgive, a little bit more transformed into the image of God. Dear friends, we need God to help us to be loving. And he will. Now, some may be here who have never personally experienced what I'm talking about here. You've never had that kind of real touch with God and that real experience of his love. Well, here's the cool thing. God is love. God so loved the world, he gave his son. God is calling you right now in love. You don't have to be Michael Jackson. You don't have to have a tragic life that ends in hell. Because God is calling you into a relationship with him. You know why? Because God is love. And God wants to show you his son. And God wants to introduce you to his son. And God wants to save you and forgive you and cleanse you and give you eternal life through all that his son has done. And God has been calling you and reminding you and blessing you and giving you health and got you here and has been with you and is patient and is waiting and waiting because God is love. He's love. He's patient. He's love. And God has been feeding you and clothing you and giving you work and giving you family and watching over you and protecting you because God is love and God is giving and God is love and God is love and God is waiting patiently, calling you. And when you come, God is going to rush to you and embrace you and accept you and hug you and hold you and forgive you and cleanse you and never let you go because God is love. And some people will never come. They will never come because of their hard heart. And dear ones, if you have been holding off God, if you have been resisting God, if you have just been going after this world as if it's God and it's going to satisfy you, if you have been treating God like this, oh, I want to urge you, see what a dangerous place you're in, what neverland you're living in, and come to Christ. Say, God, have mercy upon me. Help me. Help me. You are love. Help me. Help me to come. Help me to turn these things away. Oh, God, I need your salvation. Lord God, have mercy. Have mercy upon me. And this Niagara Falls of love will fall upon you. God is love. Come to him. Let's pray together. Father, what can we even say of your mercy and grace, of how we have experienced your love, and how those of us here who are believers have had our eyes opened and our hearts opened, and we have come to embrace you. Thank you for your love. Father, help us to be like you. Help us to love. Change us and transform us. Make us more loving, we pray. Father, give us the grace to look out upon everybody that we see, people that we walk past in the hallways, people that we work with, those dear people that live in the same house that we live in. Help us to love. Help us to love. Help us to be like you. Help us above all these things to put on love. And Father, help us to keep drinking deeply of your grace, of your mercy, of your kindness to us. Fill us, just keep filling us every day with your love for us so that we will be like sponges and we will be ready to just ooze love on everybody who comes near us. Thank you for your love. Your love is standing at your right hand right now. Your love is your son. Thank you for your love. Help us to love, we pray. In your precious name, amen. I thought it would be good for us to respond to God this morning by singing of his grace and his mercy. Let's stand together as we sing.